모두 다 일어나서 오늘 성경 말씀을 읽겠습니다. 오늘의 말씀은 고린도전서 12장 3절부터 11절입니다. 저와 함께 교독하시고 마지막 절 11절은 저와 모두 다 한 목소리로 읽겠습니다. 그러므로 내가 너에게 알리노니 하나님의 영으로 말하는 자는 누구든지 예수를 저주할 자라 하지 아니하고 또 성령으로 아니하고는 누구든지 예수를 주시라 할 수 없느니라. 직분은 여러 가지나 주는 같으며 각 사람에게 성령을 나타내심은 유익하게 하려 하심이라. 다른 사람에게는 같은 성령으로 믿음을, 어떤 사람에게는 한 성령으로 병 고치는 은사를, 이 모든 일을 같은 한 성령이 행하사 그의 뜻대로 각 사람에게 나누어 주시는 것이니라. 아멘. 자리에 앉아 주시기 바랍니다. 스티브 목사님께서 나오셔서 말씀 전해 주시겠습니다.
굿모닝. I want to welcome you here to Korean Disciples Church this morning. It is really, really great to be with you again on this day of Pentecost. And I want to ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we pray for this message and our service. Gracious God, I pray that you would inspire us today, that you would take this message, that you would make it a word of truth, of spirit today, that everything that is said would glorify God, everything that is done would glorify God, so that all would know that you are the one true God and that salvation lies within your Son, Jesus Christ alone, through the power of your Spirit. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. There is a famous expression among theater actors. There are no small parts, only small actors. Now, what that phrase is intended to communicate is that even the smallest, most seemingly insignificant role can become very important as an ensemble cast works together to stage a production. I remember the day that phrase became true in my life. I participated in many theater productions in college and had the privilege of getting to know many people on campus as a result. In fact, my lovely wife Becky and I met during one of those productions. The college I attended staged a version of the musical The Sound of Music during my senior year. And after auditions, the roles were posted, and as I was standing near a friend of mine, who lamented that he got such a very small part, the role of the Nazi agitator. I felt somewhat sheepish as I was assigned the part of Captain Von Trapp, the male lead of the production. I shared that phrase with my friend about small roles being important, and I encouraged him to research his character and to be prepared. The weeks of rehearsal flew by, and finally the time came for my friend and the rest of the other actors to share the musical with our audience. The second performance of the musical found my friend and I engaged in a particular challenge. The highlight of the second act of Sound of Music is a ballroom scene where the captain dances with Maria for the very first time. If you know the story, you know that Maria enters the scene dressed not for dinner and dances with the captain, and he invites her to go to change so that she can stay for the rest of the party. The scene required our Maria to run off stage and do a quick costume change. Part of what extends the scene is a very brief argument between the Nazi agitator, Nazi sympathizer, and my character. And during that second performance, Maria got her cocktail dress caught on a footlight backstage and tore it all the way up the back. As it came time for Maria to re-enter the scene, I looked onto the wings of the stage and I saw our stage manager desperately making a signal for us to stretch the scene. And my friend, playing the Nazi agitator, saw it too, and we promptly began a 5-minute heated argument about Hitler, the Nazi Party, and Austria, none of which was in the script. And all of this allowed the stage manager to pin Maria's costume in several places so that she could re-enter and I could fall in love with her in her beautiful gown. My friend had saved the production with his quick thinking, even though he originally had only 2 or 3 lines in 2 scenes, his was the most important role that evening of the production. I've had that story in the back of my mind all week as I have examined the passage for today from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 through 11. I've been in ministry for over 20 years now, and I have found that the subject of spiritual gifts and their role in building up the church is one of the most elusive and mysterious for church members to grasp. Most church attenders have read this passage and heard multiple sermons on the subject of spiritual gifts, but despite its familiarity, they do not know their spiritual gift or understand how it contributes to the life and growth of their respective congregation. The question that I hear poised on many lips is this: how can I know my spiritual gift, and how does the Holy Spirit use the gifts of the Spirit to build up the church? These questions form the essence of our study of the Scriptures for today. And I want to invite you to join me in the examination by turning with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the first things we must understand to correctly and interpret and apply the content of this passage is the context in which this epistle was written. The author of this letter is the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to groups of congregations that he planted in the city of Corinth, which is located in Greece. The Corinthian church was troubled and experienced a number of challenges that threatened to compromise the witness of the congregation within its community. Chief among these challenges was the tendency to misinterpret the acts of the Holy Spirit among their congregation and also misuse those spiritual gifts to achieve status. One of the most regularly misused spiritual gifts among the Corinthian believers was the gift of tongues. Apparently, Corinthian believers had become so enamored of speaking in tongues that those who displayed the gift were doing so in a contentious and self-serving manner. As these practices persisted among the Corinthian churches, the believers had also acquired a confusing reputation within the community as bizarre and eccentric, damaging their potential witness to non-Christians. It is into this context that the Apostle Paul speaks when he shares these strange words from verse 3 of chapter 12. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. These words were given to instruct the Corinthian churches because apparently during the height of religious ecstasy in their worship services, members of the church were saying outlandish things like, Jesus be cursed, as a means of demonstrating the freedom that they had. Paul prohibits these practices and clearly communicates to the churches he planted and leads that no one can deny the claims of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Once the ground rules for propriety in worship have been established, the apostle moves on to begin instructing the congregation on the ownership and purpose of the spiritual gifts. Paul begins this instruction in verses 4 through 6. He begins with discussing the giver of the gifts and does so in a way that would not be obvious to those of us who read this letter in a translated form instead of the original Greek texts. Paul tells the Corinthians that there are different kinds of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. There are also different kinds of service, but the serving is empowered by the same Lord. And there are different kinds of workings, but all come from God. These verses, rendered in the original Greek, form a kind of acrostic poem that we might diagram like this. You have it on the screen. Gifts from the Spirit. Service from the Lord. And workings from God. If we look at the subject and text from this angle and we understand the words, we can see some very interesting things. First, although Paul is using a variety of words for spiritual gifts, they all have the same substance. The word Paul uses in this passage of Scripture repeatedly is the word charisma. Charisma is simply the Greek word for grace with a suffix added. Charisma, the best literal translation of the word is grace gift. The intention of the Apostle Paul in choosing this word is to clearly communicate to the Christians and to us as well that it is all special abilities that we possess as Christians are gifts that are empowered by the grace of God. Special gifts are not special talents that we can earn through cultivation or by virtue of worthiness. They are a movement of God intended to strengthen the body. Whether we call them gifts or services or workings, all of them are bestowed freely to all and not earned. Paul is communicating the concept of ownership in these verses. God owns the gifts, and as such, they are not to become a source of pride or status within the body of Christ. The second thing we need to understand from the acrostic poem is that Paul is pointing his audience to the Trinitarian nature of God. Paul uses the words for Spirit, Lord, and God in verses 4 through 6, implying that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one person in three parts, equal in substance and power. This harkens back to the opening verse of this passage in verse 3, where Paul addresses the practice of saying Jesus is accursed in worship. Paul is telling us in this beautiful little poem that all spiritual phenomenon, whether we call them gifts or services or workings, come from the same God, and this Trinitarian God is not in conflict with itself. Paul wants the Corinthians to be able to identify what is of God and what is not. And the major clue is that whatever comes from God will reveal only God's purpose, God's will, and God's ways in harmony with the character of God. From this poem, we can see that the nature of spiritual gifts is that they are given freely to all as an act of grace. And Paul is also implying that the purpose of the gifts is to reveal the intentions and will and ways of God. The Apostle Paul moves on from the subject of ownership and nature of spiritual gifts in verse 7 and begins to address the purpose of the gifts. Verse 7 is the pivot point, perhaps the most crucial portion of this entire passage. Paul shares with the believers that whatever the manifestation of a gift is, the purpose of the gift is for the common good, meaning that gifts are for strengthening and building congregations and the entire body of Christ. One of the possible translations for the word manifestation is materialization of spirit. Paul is telling us that when we display or use a spiritual gift empowered by the work of a holy Trinitarian God, it is as though we are manifesting or pulling the Spirit of God closer to the body of Christ. When we use our spiritual gifts in the appropriate manner, we are making God's presence more clearly felt in the life of our congregation. Think of how exciting that is. When you use special abilities that God has gifted you with in the correct manner and in the right time and in the right way, it is as though you are making the presence of God more real for other believers. If the ownership of the gifts belongs to God, and the nature of the gifts is that they are freely given to all and they reveal God, the consequence is that they have the potential to help our congregations grow deeper and deeper in their understanding and love of God. As I stated earlier, verse 7 is a pivot point in the passage. And once Paul has explained the purpose of the gifts, he then lists a number of spiritual gifts to educate the Corinthians in verses 8 through 10. This list or index of gifts contains 9 different types of gifts, organized into 3 different categories. Paul mentions 2 gifts of speech in verse 8, the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge. He also lists a sampling of 5 types of gifts: faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, and discernment. And finally, Paul closes this section of the passage by mentioning 2 more gifts of speech: the gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. This is by no means an exhaustive catalog of the gifts of the Spirit given to believers. Paul also shares lists of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, and in that passage, he lists a number of gifts that are not included in this letter to the Corinthians. I believe that what Paul is trying to accomplish in verses 8 through 10 is to share that there is indeed a wide variety of gifts of the Spirit that are bestowed on Christians. It's also significant that the one gift that the Corinthians have elevated above all others in their worship, the gift of tongues, is actually listed last. I think that the apostle is trying to tell us that no one gift is more important than any other gift, and also that no one gift is more spiritual than any other. For the apostle Paul and those who understand the scriptures clearly, all the spiritual gifts are egalitarian in nature. Gifts do not elevate one believer over another. That is not the way of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not meant to reveal the believer, but rather they are meant to reveal God more clearly. The Corinthians had attached special significance to a few gifts that were the most sensational and the most overtly supernatural in nature. Nearly 2,000 years later, our modern cultures have the same tendency. I think it is one of the awful tragedies that so many modern Christians read this passage in 1 Corinthians at a surface level and begin to identify the most sensational gifts in these lists and hope and pray for their emergence in their lives so that they can become significant. Every gift is equally valuable and equally important for Paul. Paul then returns to the theme of ownership in the final verse of this passage. God the Spirit is identified as the distributor of all of the gifts in verse 11. The phrase, just as he determines, implies once again that God gives the gifts freely with the intent that they strengthen the congregation in accordance with God's will and purposes. This is why Paul moves on from this passage and employs the great metaphor of the church as the body of Christ in verses 12 through 30. The gifts are for the body, and all are freely given equally with no hierarchy of or classification of importance. I want to recap what I believe this message reveals to each of us here today. First, God is the owner and distributor of all spiritual gifts. The nature of the gifts is that they are freely given to all believers. They are grace gifts. The purpose of the gifts is twofold: to build up the body and to reveal God's will and ways to the body of Christ. I think it is so vitally important for us to grasp these concepts so that KDC can flourish and thrive. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day that Christians all over the world celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the Christian church. Today is also a significant day in the life of Korean Disciples Church, as we make a decision about whether or not to remain affiliated with the United Methodist Church. I chose this passage intentionally because I believe it has something very important to say to our congregation and each one of us individually as well. As a body of believers in Jesus Christ, the subject of spiritual gifts is vitally important and central to the need to build and rebuild Korean Disciples Church. Every believer who is a part of this congregation has a spiritual gift that has been given freely as a grace gift by God so that KDC may truly grow and thrive and reach more and more people with the message of the gospel. As such, there is no one person who is not essential. No one who is expendable. Just as the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 30, there is no part of the body that can be omitted or jettisoned by another part of the body. If you opt out of using your spiritual gift, you leave the body of Christ without a hand or an eye. Or a foot. And I say this because I know from experience that we struggle to recruit people to serve in various areas of the life of the church, as all congregations do. And yet, when people withhold their spiritual gifts, the church fails to be whole. KDC should never lack servants in any area of responsibility if its members truly exercise their spiritual gifts. Now, I have witnessed this congregation perhaps at its worst and also at its best. When I sit with our administrative council or our nominating committee, I see a body of Christ that seems complete. There is much wisdom, discernment, prophetic vision, faith, hope, and encouragement whenever our members share their gifts. There is truly more than enough to make KDC a great church when everyone participates and when we recognize that no one gift or person is more important than another. When we acknowledge that God is the owner of our gifts, that they are freely given to all, and that they are necessary for building the body and revealing God's will and God's ways, we are complete and we are a congregation. God can use this church to do mighty and powerful things in the future if the congregation sticks together and no one withholds themselves or their spiritual gift. I pray to heaven that whether within the United Methodist Church or without, this is what truly happens. I also know from my experience that on a personal level, many of you here may not know your spiritual gift. I want to share with you that there are assessment tools that can help you identify the special ways that God uses you to build up the body of Christ. You don't have to live in confusion anymore. I know that it is likely that there are those among us who may be aware of how God has gifted them, but you have fallen into the trap that the Corinthians did, believing yourself and your gifts to be insignificant. If you are in that place today and you are holding back, I want to say to you that God has a calling and a destiny for your life, and you will never truly be fulfilled until you discover it. And the body of Christ here at KDC will be poorer for your absence if you withhold that gift. A vast and vitally important mission field of Korean students and immigrants who will continue to come to West Lafayette in droves surrounds this congregation. To reach that mission field, KDC needs to be complete and needs your gifts. Consider this today and listen to the whisper of the Spirit as we close this portion of our service in silent prayer. Gracious God, may this congregation be complete in you because of the work that you do in it and through us. May you reveal to us your will and your ways and the ways in which we can bring this understanding, the presence, the feeling of God being closer to us because of the use of our gifts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
지존하신 주님 이름 앞에 모든 을 꿇고 다 경배해 거룩하신 주님 보좌 앞에 한번 더 찬양하시겠습니다. 지존하신 주님 이름 앞에 지존하신 주님 이름 앞에 모두 무릎 꿇고 다 경배해 거룩하신 주님 보좌 앞에 엎드려 설하세 예수는 그리스도 예수는 주 하나님의 영으로 경배 드린 예수는 그리스도 예수는 그리스도 예수는 주 하나님의 영으로 경배 드리
Methodist Church for our pastors to pray over the communion elements so that they may be a gift of grace for each of us. Would you join me in a word of prayer before we say the great thanksgiving? Almighty Lord, Sovereign God, I pray that these gifts of bread and wine would be a grace gift for each of us. That they would be a charisma, that they would be something that is used by God to remind us of the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I pray that as we take these elements, that you would stir us up to adopt the mind of Christ, even as he gave himself sacrificially for us. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and we will say together the words of the Great Communion. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so, with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord. Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious God, we thank you for that sacrifice that brings salvation to all people, to slave and free, to Jew and Gentile, to man and woman, to the ends of the earth. You have proclaimed your salvation. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let's say that one more time with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, God, now and forever. Amen. Would you say the Lord's Prayer with me, please? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Come and partake of the bread." Friends, as Jesus gave his body and his life for the church so that we may be one, may we give ourselves as a sacrifice. And remember this as we share together the bread that signifies Jesus' sacrifice. Then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Come and partake of the cup." friends, I invite you to take the cup. May the grace cover us as Jesus shed blood covered our sins. May the gospel go from this place to cover our mission field. There is more than enough in Jesus Christ.